Kingdom Conference we was held a number of weeks ago, and out of that, a number of people came away saying, "Gee, that was, you know, that was really, really good." And there have been some conversations, and I want to say that I haven't been involved in these conversations, but there have been conversations between some people from Hutt City and some people from Tawa, basically saying, "Wouldn't it be great that we could, on a regular basis, you know, bring the music team that we had at Kingdom Conference, plus bring in some other ring-ins who are good as well, and be able to provide an environment once a month where we go pursue the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would go seeking His presence in a far greater level, and that we could just set aside a time." And so they came up with this idea. They ran it past me, and that we would meet on a Sunday night once a month, and on the first Sunday night at 5 o'clock, okay, and so that you could bring the children and everybody could come, and we could do this and we've called it Awaken. That's about my only input into all this. Awaken, and you would have got little leaflets. Did you get one? Because I had one, but it's gone missing somewhere. And Awaken, and it's here next Sunday night at 5 o'clock. Okay, so it's here at Hutt City next week, 5 o'clock. I suspect, because of the way we've come into this, that we're going to need to take a few months just to get some momentum to it. But listen, if you're able to come next Sunday night, 5 o'clock, won't be long, and I guarantee you, amazing, amazing time. Yesterday at Pairua, at the mall, waiting for Glenda, as she had a look around her favourite shop, I was just checking the phone. It was basically the bank amp, actually, just to see how much money was going out. But it was good. Two people came up to me and they said, I knew them. I know this couple. And they said to the lady said to me, Ivan, she said, "You remember at Kingdom Conference, I came to you to pray with you." And I said, "Yes, I remember this. I remember that I did pray." She said, "Let me tell you what's happened." She said, "They're a young couple, married couple. They've got a child. They've got one child. They'd love to have another baby, but she's had problems, complications, and been to the doctors, been through the, and there's X-ray as to, and there were genuine reasons. The doctors were saying, because of this reason, you won't be able to have another baby." Well, what happened was she came and asked me to pray, that I would pray that God would heal her. And I must admit, that's as much as I remember about that moment. And pray. Well, yesterday she said, "I've been back, I've had another X-ray, and I am completely healed." The doctor, is saying, "I cannot believe this." Yeah. And so they're just living in that expectation that they're going to have another child, which is just so exciting, eh? Now that's what happens when we get into the presence of God. I think we just, you know, God begins to move by the Spirit. So that's what we're going to do. I'd encourage you, 5 o'clock next Sunday, Awaken, and look, the music team, they had a run through yesterday. I caught up with my son and daughter in law because they'll lead it, and they were just saying it was a great time. It was just awesome time. They're loving it, and so I just encourage you to come. Bring some people with you. Bring some people that they might be looking for a miracle. Bring them with you. Because we will just, in those environments, we'll just pursue God doing what God does when we're in His presence. Okay, so that's next week. Okay, that's good. Here we go. So I've been talking to you about the eagle. You know, I've got this sort of picture thing. You know, here it is for those of you who are new. For an eagle to fly, it needs both wings. Okay, it needs both wings. It's really deep, and so what I've been suggesting to you is that for us to really fly as individual disciples of Jesus and as a corporate body, we need to be like the eagle. We need to operate in two wings. One wing is the sense of pursuit of the power of God. It's the sense that only God can do this. This is that story. It's Ivan doesn't do this. A doctor doesn't do this. This is just like, well, that's unexplainable. It can only be a miracle. You know what I mean? And we've seen some those sort of things. And it's a sense of the presence of God. It's a sense of His infilling as His empowerment of the Spirit. That's this week. We need to pursue it. We need to pursue this. But there's another wing, which is about what you and I need to do. As disciples of Jesus, we've got to do some stuff. Now, it's in this area that I want to just... I feel led of the Lord because there's a lot of stuff happening around the life of the church, and there's a lot of stuff happening personally. And I just want to talk over the next few weeks. I've got a message, and it could go for quite a while. But it won't be today because I'll stop at some stage. So that's enough. Had enough of that. And we'll come back and we'll keep going in this. And it's this wing, okay? It's left wing. This is how I want you to illustrate. I want you to imagine this is a keyboard right here, okay? And you can't play piano at all. You can't play keyboard. I can, all right? And what happens is I begin to play this piece. And as I begin to play it, you're sitting there going, wow, man, that's just fantastic. I wish I could play like that. And so what happens is as I'm playing this, you're going, wow, could I play like that? I'm just thinking, well, and then somebody says, hey, Ivan, could I play like that? And I say, you betcha you can. That's why I'm playing it. I'm playing this piece of music so that you too can play it, all right? So what I will ask you to do is because you've heard it, come and play it now. Come on, come and get behind the keyboard and you play it now because you've heard it once. Well, who knows that you're already in trouble? No way. Well, okay, I'll tell you what I do. I'll play it again for you. And I play it again. And as I play it again the second time, you're getting your sense of passion, the sense of desire is growing even more. You're saying, Ivan, please, can I play that? Yes, you can. You've heard it. Come on, get in there and play it. Well, who here knows that is just not going to happen? The keyboard player here already knows that's just not going to happen. Here's the question, what if I continue to do this to you? Every time we come together, I play a sound that you go, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish I could play that. But all you do is left to go away and do it. What do you think would happen after a while? What would happen if I was a keyboard player and I was saying, come on, you've heard it, come and play it. You know that you can't. So what then happens? I'll tell you. I'll answer my own question. There's one of two things that you'll do. Number one is this. You'll get so frustrated with this idea that eventually you'll just go, well, it must be good for you, Ivan, to play, but I can't do it. Right? That's a fair enough response, don't you think? And you'll go, oh, the second thing is this. You'll go, well, I'll never be able to play it, but at least I'll come and sit because I love the sound. Right? So I'll just come and I'll just sit there and I'll love, because I love it. I love the sound of it, man. Can't do it, but I love listening. Right? I'm describing to you what goes on in church. Every time we come to a message, every time we come to something, there is something that rises in us and says, oh man, I wish I could do that. We look at the Bible and we look at the disciples of the old. We go, man, I wish I could live like that. But listen, if that's all we're doing, if we're just calling people to a sound and we don't enable them to understand that the only way that I'm going to be able to learn how to play anything in life is to sit down beside somebody who knows how to do it and to learn from them. You with me? You get on a plane. You're sitting in the front row because you're a bit scared. And it comes over, the pilot comes over and says, hi, this is Captain Jones here. I want to welcome you to this flight. I want you to let you know that this is my maiden voyage. For those of you who don't understand that, that means this is the very first time I've flown this plane. But don't worry. Don't worry. I've caught up on a couple of videos and I've sat in a few whiteboard lessons. I think I've got it. By the end of the runway, we'll know. Right? Who knows that you do not want to stay on that plane? Who knows that, man alive, you do not want to stay with somebody, you know, who says all they've done is sat in a few lessons, they've heard the sound, they think they got it. I tell you, there is no one. There is no one. There are many. Yeah, there are many of you here. Many of you here who are professional people. Many of you, you've got skills. I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this that you have learnt your stuff because somebody has poured something into you. You with me? Do you understand this? You haven't just come along and sat and listened, thought, I got it. I'm right. I've heard it once. You know, and we get this, eh? Some people say, Ivan, you know, didn't you preach that last Sunday? Don't you get it? I am the trainer, I'm not the preacher. Because people say, oh, you know, because I found in 38 years of ministry, two things happen with people when they come and they listen and they're excited about what they believe could be for them. Is if they're not, in a sense, discipled, showing the way, they'll quickly become frustrated about by about 6 to 12 months, they'll begin to leave the church. And they'll walk away. And in the days to come, when you meet up with them, they'll go like this, it's good for you, but it didn't fit for me. You know people just like that. Or what happens, this is the danger of a New Zealand church, Or the second thing of a New Zealand church is that we love the sound, we love what it's done, and so we come now, what? To be entertained. And when the sound changes, or when some bad notes are played, we go, oh, that's not so good, I'll go and find somewhere else. Where? Go somewhere else, where? What to? To go where the sound is so much better. That's New Zealand church. Now, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you over the next few weeks about the sense of this wing that when Jesus came into the world, Jesus didn't come saying, I've come to have meetings. I've come so that I might form a group of people that will sing songs and pray together and be nice and have a nice time together and make sure they have good coffee and all that sort of stuff. So, no, he didn't do that. He said, I've come that you might become a disciple. That you might become a disciple. Now, a disciple is somebody. A disciple for me is like an apprentice, say. Right? Now, if you, there's some of you as I look around, you're my generation. You remember Frank Spencer? Yeah, those who remember Frank Spencer. Frank Spencer, that series was based on my life. Right? Because that's what I'm like. You give me a hammer, you give me anything to fix, like the gave me this. Oh, this is terrible. I won't know what to do with it. I'll find somebody who does. But I'm the guy that you give somebody something to fix and it'll be worse. I had some clippers one time. My daughter was clipping my hair and she said, oh, Dad, you know, that needs a bit of a clean. I said, no, leave it with me. She said, no, don't you touch it. I said, look, what can I do? What can I do to a pair of clippers? Come on. They're very simple. Well, I noticed there was a screw. And I thought, well, a screw needs a screwdriver, so I did. All of a sudden, by the time I'm finished, I got the clippers all over the place. My daughter walks in and she says, Dad, I told you, do not touch the clippers. I was only trying to fix it. There's always parts left when I do anything. Yep. All right? Okay, so you with me? So you know, so sometimes if you see plasters, you'll get, you know, he's had a go at a hammer. And that's just the way I am. I picked up a chainsaw and took, anyway, all right. So that's me. Now my son comes to us and says, we were talking one day, we said, well, what do you want to do? This is Nathan. What do you want to do when you leave school? He says, I want to become a mechanic. A mechanic. Yeah, son. Yeah. No, I want to become a mechanic, he says. So I said to him, the best thing that I could do was give him good advice. And the advice was, go and find somebody who could teach you something. At this point in his life, he knows nothing. Right? He knows nothing because he can't go, my dad taught me this. My dad taught me this. No, there's none of that. So what happens is he goes off and he goes into a place and he's quite a smart dude. You saw him here last week. He's quite a smart dude. He's a good talker. And what he does is he says to the boss, he says, do you do apprenticeships here? And they said, well, we do, but we don't need anyone. He said, no, I don't, no. Do you need somebody to clean the floor for free? I'll do that, right? And this guy says, he was quite impressed, this young buck. He says, yeah, okay, mate. You come clean the floor. Well, he came and started to clean the floor. Well, you know what? He started to edge his way in. And then there was this guy who was one of the lead mechanics. He noticed, now he said, and they got talking and sharing things like, what is it you want to do? Nathan says, I want to be a mechanic. I want to be like you. So the guy says, well, okay. So he just got him to start doing some stuff. Now, everybody was just like so impressed with the attitude. And so eventually they gave him an apprenticeship. Now, the thing that I know is that sometimes what happens was, you know, I heard that he was pretty good. He started to do very, very well. And people around town were saying to us, man, he's doing really, really well. So one day I go in to have a look at him, you know, and I'm a proud father. I've taught him everything he knows. And I'm watching him. And he's beside this guy. And I tell you, as I looked at him, I thought, man alive, look at the way he stands and look at the way he's... It was like a mini-me of the mechanic, you know what I mean? And everything that was happening, it was because there was a sense that what the mechanic was doing was pouring the life that he has into the apprentice. And as they even walked around, you know, I thought, man, look at him. He just looks like the guy, you know. And my point is this. That's exactly the way that God wanted us to be as far as discipleship was concerned. He wanted us to grab a lifestyle from somebody who already carried a lifestyle, and that by the time they finished with us, we too would look like that person. Now, the person that we are modeling our life on, the person that we're seeking after is Jesus Christ. We want his lifestyle. And the only way that we can do this is to engage ourselves in discipleship. Here's a formula for you. Revelation, it's on the screen. Here it comes. Revelation plus application equals transformation. What this means is this. You'll get a revelation of something. I'm playing here, and a revelation is, oh, I wish I could do this. But you are nowhere near transformation of being able to do it. Do you understand that? A lot of people, please hear me, a lot of people get excited because they get a revelation. My life is like this, but it could be like this. Oh, thank you, Jesus. But nothing has happened. Do you understand this? Nothing has happened. Because revelation needs to have the sense of application. It needs to be put into practice, that which has been revealed to you. And then will come transformation. A lot of people in the life of the church today live in revelation. They live in the sense of, oh, that was so, so good. But they've never been changed. There are people who've been sitting in church for many, many years, and all they've had is the sense of revelation. Oh, that was a great message. Oh, that was wonderful. But they've never changed. They've never changed. Why? Because there's got to be application. If you want transformation, you got to need more than just a sense of revelation. You got to have application. There's a key scripture that I want to introduce today. It's from Matthew chapter 7. And we'll have it on the board. But you got your Bible. Please turn with me because I'd like you to have a look at the word. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. And this, Jesus said this. He said, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters, and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. The things that I want you to get from the scripture is this, that God is in the business of building lives today. God is in the business of building your life and my life. And we've got a choice. We can either allow him to build our life and we will become what will be known as a wise person. Or we can say, no, blow this. I'm going to just do it myself, thanks. I'm just going to look after myself, going to build my life. Don't you worry about it. And you'll become to be known as the foolish one. The foolish one. So we have a choice here today. We have a choice whether or not to build wisely or to build like a foolish person. And the Bible, and what Jesus is saying in the scripture is this, it is that we build our lives by allowing God's truth to rule our lives. To be wise, we allow God's truth to come in such a way that it's not only revelation to us, but we actually apply it to our life. That is what it is to be a wise person. I'd like to suggest to you that what Jesus is trying to highlight by building upon rock is that that by building your life, it seems that this is a hard way. This will be a slow way. It'll be slow and it'll be deep. Then what he is comparing to the foolish. The foolish person is the person who just builds their life in such a way that it looks good. Now, what Jesus is saying in the story is this. By the time we're finished here, I want you to think, he's saying, you've got two buildings. You've got one building that's been built on rock, and you've got another building that's built on sand. Now, while the sun is shining, what Jesus is basically saying is, while the sun is shining, you don't know what the foundations are like. You don't know whether or not it's wise or foolish. And so what Jesus says is that, he says this. He says, when the storms come, it's amazed me, because wouldn't you think that I am the way, the truth and the life, when he speaks, the life that we have to pursue, wouldn't you thought that he would want to say to us, especially if he was to live in America, the storms will never come because you're in me. Right? You would thought that would have been. You know, that's the message we've heard. Come to Jesus and everything shall be right. No. Jesus said, no. What will happen is, if you allow God to build your life, when the storm comes, when? It's coming. It's not if the storm comes. It's when the storm comes. All of us here, I want you to understand this, that there's a storm. You either win. Look, some of you are in it right now. You're in a hurricane. You're in an amazing, and stuff that's going on. You feel like you're out of control. It's a massive storm. And for those of you who aren't in it, it's coming. Great. Yeah. Why does the storm come? Because the storm is not to destroy you. The storm is to show you how you have been building. Right? That's the reason for the storm. The storm is to show you how you've been building. It's not until you get into the storm do you know how you've really been building. While the sun is shining, while everything's sweet, while everything's going good, you know, you're looking good just like everybody else. But it's when the storm hits that the real you is seen. All right? And that's what this wing is about. Forgive me, but the guy who discipled me, the guy who trained me, he was a martial arts instructor, belt, black belt guy. He cursed, for those of you who are worried about that, he cursed every demon in Jesus' name. But for him, he was master. And what he taught me was this. He says, Ivan, it's not when you're going well that you know what's really in you. You think, oh, well, that sounds like Jesus. He says this. No, he says, when you find yourself in a situation, he says, when you find yourself at a point where you're not in control, the reflex is what you have really learnt. Do you understand this? You see, he said, we will train, and then when you hit the storm, you go, I know what to do. You with me? The silver ferns did this. There was an interview after they'd won the World Cup where they were interviewing, and I don't remember who it was, but they said this. There were moments when the Australians were coming at you again, and what did you do? Did you notice the question? They didn't say, oh, well, we stopped to pray that they wouldn't do this anymore. Or we didn't stop the game and talk to them and say, please don't come like you are. It's too. No, what they did, what she said was this, we went back to our processes. We went back to the training. Didn't worry about the opposition. Just went back to the training, okay? I love storms. Yeah. I love storms. Because I never know what I'm like until I get into a storm. Now, years ago, I was never like this. I was one who would say, I hate storms. Every time I got a storm, man alive, I'm a wreck, I'm a disaster, it's life's a mess, da-da-da-da. But you see, God has taught me something here. And what he's taught me is that my training needs to come out in the midst of a storm. And what I want to do over the next few weeks, because this is by means of an introduction, what I want to do is I want to give you five key messages that God needs to build in us so that when we're in the midst of the storm, we stand. We stand. We stand. So if you're thinking, oh, look, I was only going to come this week and then I'm going to have a couple of weeks off, well, you better get hold of the website. But next few weeks, I'd like to just go through. I want to start with one today. How am I doing? Because I could just about finish. So what I want to do is I want to just tell you just very quickly, a very quick story. And I need some help with this because it's really high tech. Okay, it's not the full version. So could I have Linda and your hubby there, wake him up. All right, come and stand here. Okay, I'm just going to go into the story. Everybody needs to know the story. You'll know it if we have long enough here. We should be here long enough. Okay, so what happens is in the beginning of time on earth as we know it, God created. He created a man, all right, and he created a woman. They were created co-equal. In fact, the Bible is very clear about this. They didn't have names until after the fall. That's a key thing to know. I don't know if you knew that, but they didn't get names. Like after the fall, it went like this. Me, Adam. You, Eve. Me, Tarzan. You, Jane. All right. Does anyone know what the message after the fall was? Yeah, well, that's close. But what? Because before the fall, you see, where did woman come from? Does anyone know? Out of the heel, of course.
The heel.
No. Where did they come?
The rib.
Came out of the rib. Oh, equal.
Almost.
They walked. They were different. They were different, but yet they were equal. You with me? This was before the fall. All cultures have done whatever they've done, but this is God's kingdom. This is the restoration of God's kingdom. All right. And what he does, they were known as the first Adam. Can you hold on to that too? They were known as the first Adam. And what God did was he created them in right relationship. In right relationship. The Bible says that they were known as they were part of the family. They were, in a sense, sons and daughters. And the Bible says very clearly that in the cool of the evening, God would come and walk with them. You know, they had the presence of God. They knew, in a sense, the power of God. The power of God is the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. They knew that. They knew that presence. And they were given authority. They were given authority to rule the earth. Now, you mightn't have known that, but they were. That's what God gave them before the fall. He gave them authority, and he just wanted them to live. There was, you know, this is heaven on earth, all right. Then what happens? Do you want to help me? Come on. There was a fallen angel, and his name was Satan. Okay, all right. And what happens is we know that up to this point, all the authority for ruling was in the hands of these people. The power, the presence of God were in the hands of these people. But this guy here, he takes on God. He wants not only to be under God, he wants to be like God. Now look, there's never been a problem with God, all right? This moment here was never a problem. It wasn't like, oh, cool, what am I going to do? Let's have a crisis meeting. God is supernatural. God is the great I am. God is in control of everything. So what God does here with this guy, Jude chapter 6, very quickly, we'll go over this another time. He puts him in a prison of darkness. Now, you don't know this. A lot of people don't know this, but that's what he did. He said, no, 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 you get out of my presence. What is the presence of God? It is represented as light. And he dismisses this man, puts him in a prison cell of darkness. Jude 6 says it. Okay? The only way that this person here can have any authority is if people of light step into his world. And, right? That's the only way. So what happens is that one day in the story, comes like a serpent. Satan comes like a serpent very quickly. He tempts, okay, very quickly. He tempts first the woman and basically tests God. Basically is testing. The devil has no authority. He's got no power. He can only test. He can only tempt in a sense. And what happens here, as we know the story, that they fell, and they lost relationship, they lost authority, and they lost power, okay? Power never went to the devil, because the power is the Holy Spirit, okay? But authority went to this guy. Now, the reason why it went to this guy was because you'll see that when Jesus, the second Adam, comes along, let me represent him. Jesus comes along. He is the second Adam. He will go in temptation, and this character here will offer this character all the realms of this world. Right? Why? Could he do that? Because he thought he had it. And what happens very quickly in the story is this. Is that what happens is Jesus dies upon the cross. He comes, he strips Satan of authority, leaves him in the same prison, okay? And what he does is he comes along and he comes back to people and he restores the man as a son. He restores the woman as a daughter and puts them in right relationship. He says to them, all power and authority. Doesn't he? No, he got it wrong, eh? Wrong translation, isn't it? It's most. No, he says all. So if he says all, how much does he have? If he says all, how much does he have? If he says all, how much does he have? Well, come on, that's the truth. The only way that he can have any authority is if these people give it to him. And you know that there are people today walking in darkness, and by walking in darkness, what are they doing here? They are letting him do whatever he wants to do. Okay, all right. So, the last thing that Jesus does is he gives them authority, because he knows what he does. He says, all authority is mine. He gives it back. He says, now you go with authority, right? Then the last thing he'll do is in Acts 2, he'll give them power back. So what will Jesus do? Just very quickly, this is a very quick overview. He is what? He is restoring what? What it was like before the fall. Okay? Now please hear me. These people can step into this world whenever they like and they can give him authority. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? So every time you think, man, I'm in darkness, why would you want to be there? Every time you think that the devil is stealing something from you, why would you let him? You with me? You can't find the light switch. Well, you are the light. That's who you are, okay? And so for me, thank you very much. All right? That's an overview. Thanks, bro. You're awesome, man. Awesome. Okay. So, I just want to give you that picture, okay, because I'm going to land this right now. Jesus comes into our lives right now and he says, I want you to live my life. Why? Because I am restoring what was lost, what was fallen. I want humanity to be so full of light that they have authority, they have power to bring in my kingdom. I want them to live this way, in such a way, I want them to go, and I want them to go into the world. And every time you confront darkness, and the only way that there can be darkness in this world is if humanity lets it. Right? That's a key point. Only if humanity lets it. Many parts of our world today want to live in darkness. True? And that's why we've got the problems, okay? So when we confront our world today, we're confronting a world today that a world has allowing the darkness to come, to prevail. I'm saying to the church at Hutt City, why should we allow that to happen in our lives, in our families, in our community of faith, and wherever you might live? Because you are light. If this room was in darkness right now, if this room was in darkness right now and I asked them to turn a light on, this is what would happen. When the person turns the light switch on, all of a sudden there would be a cosmic battle going on, because there would be this sense of light is now confronting darkness, and darkness could win this battle if they're not careful. The light's going to fight and have to wrestle and have to really worry about whether or not the darkness will overcome it. Well, that is rubbish. None of that happens. I turn a light switch on, light comes, darkness is. Not in the Christian church, not in your life, my life. No, I've got to wrestle against the devil. No, it's hard, it's dark. No. The first thing you got to understand is, who are you? You are a son. You are a daughter. You are a son, you are a daughter. If Prince Charles was to walk into this room right now, maybe not one of our favourite ones, but I'll tell you this, he doesn't really care how you feel or what you think. Because he knows who he is. You with me? He knows. You can say to him, you are rubbish, bro, and he could go, so be it. But he knows that his course, his destiny, is all in place. Why? Because he's a prince. You are a son, you are a daughter of the living God. This is what comes out in the midst of a storm. When the storm comes, sons and daughters rise up in the middle of the storm and says, it's all okay. It doesn't matter, because I know who I am. Okay? I'll pause there. All right? Take a pause. Be back here next Sunday and we'll carry it on. But I'd like the music team to come. Look, some of you are in the middle of a storm right now. Yeah. You're in a really tough place. You're thinking, man, am I going to win here? Well, wherever your head goes, because you're the boss, that's where it's going to go. Do you understand that? Your life will follow your expectations, because you're given power, you're given authority. Glenn and I, you know, we've been through a number of storms. And there are moments when we are struggling, right? There are cracks, right? But it's in this moment that I've got to come back, to my training. And the training is this, that I'm a son, she is a daughter. We stand. Our identity is this. If there's somebody here this morning that is saying, Ivan, I feel that I live in darkness all the time, I'd like you to come forward this morning and just give your life to Jesus. He's the light. If you're feeling like, man, I spend more time in darkness than what I do, knowing that I'm a son, I'm a daughter of the living God, I'd like you this morning to come. And just come before God and say, Lord, I've given my life to you. Because the truth is this, that if you come with an honest heart before God, and you come with a heart that wants His life, He'll come. He'll come. He'll change you this morning. You know, I've got no other way to put it but that. If you're walking in darkness, there is light. You come to Him this morning, you say, Lord, take my life. I want to be a son. I want to be restored as a son. I want to be restored as a daughter. I want power. I want authority. I need it. Why? So that when the storms come, I'll rise in the midst of the storm and say, I'm a son. I'll rise in the midst of the storm and say, I'm a daughter. I'm a daughter. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the Most High God. So God bless you. As we would sing together, we'll sing the song, and I'd like to give you opportunity. Anybody here, you come, and we'll pray with you. And then after we've sung this through a couple of times, I'm just going to pray, finish off the meeting. God bless you. This morning, I really believe, you know, God wants a breakthrough for those who live in darkness. You know, we've all got family members. We've got people that are walking in darkness. I believe that this is how we should intercede. I'm going to pray. Pray that light would rise up in this day, that we would see the dismiss of darkness. Father, we pray, Father, Lord God, for our loved ones today that are held in captives in the world of darkness. We pray, God, today in the name of Jesus, that light would break through in every darkness. That, Lord God, that your kingdom would just come powerfully into the lives of our loved ones today, Father. We're praying, God. We're praying for husbands. We're praying for wives. We're praying for sons. We're praying for daughters. We're praying for grandchildren. We're praying for our neighbors, God. We're praying, God, for people in our communities, Father. We're praying for our friends this morning, Father. We're praying, God, that there would be a breakthrough this morning, as sons and daughters would rise up, God, and that they would carry you, Father. Lord, let that darkness be dismissed, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We thank you, Father. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Lord. Yeah, folks, that's the war. That's the battle. That sons and daughters would rise up in the midst of storm and be just who they are. That is the battle that you and I engaged in today. So, Father, I thank you for what you're doing here. I believe, dear Father, that in the spirit world there are some really good stuff going on here this morning. And, Father, we're all caring loved ones, Father. We're all caring friends and family and neighbors. And we just pray today, Father, that, Lord, in the midst of storm, sons and daughters would arise, Father. So come, Holy Spirit, no more authority given to the enemy. No more authority, no more words spoken about what he does. But Lord, from this family would come only that which you do, Father. Only that which glorifies your name, O God. Oh, Father, have your way, have your way. We thank you for this morning. We pray for our children who have been downstairs, Father. We want to pray for every child that belongs to this community of faith. We pray, God, Lord, keep them out of darkness. Lord, may they stay in light. We pray, God, we pray for these things this morning. We thank you. Yes, Lord, we pray for family. We pray for mums. We pray, God, have your way. And all the saints said, amen and amen. God bless you.
Please enjoy tea and coffee.